Today we start a new series in the book of Galatians, and I'm excited about this, been praying about this for a while, and we have titled this series, The Urgency of the Gospel. I think there was a bit of urgency in our worship service this morning, and we're going to talk about that. We've titled this series, The Urgency of the Gospel, because some have said, some scholars have looked at this book, and they said this is Paul's most intense letter, whether it's to a church or to an individual. I mean, he comes right out of the gate with some pretty strong things that he's saying. And one of the things that he's saying to us in this letter is that the gospel never should be colored in with shades of gray. Now can I share something that I know? We can't shade the gospel in with shades of gray. But the way that you and I live our lives, the way that we interact with one another in church and as Christians that are even in different denominations, we have to learn to work within the grays. Now, we're going to talk about that as we get into this series. That's an important thing to do. Growth comes by working within the grays, but we can't diminish the gospel by allowing the gospel to be changed in any way, shape, or form. See, as we act and interact with people with this unchangeable truth, we do need to learn to work with the grays. Now, I want you to look at that title, and we do this from time to time, and focus on a word near, because as I look at this series, as I look at the passage, I try to figure out, you know, what is it the Lord wants to share through me in this? And that word urgency can give us a picture in our mind of something that we just sort of rush to do, you know, like we're rushing to go to the bathroom. That's not what I'm talking about here. I want us to look at some of the alternate words that the thesaurus supplies as alternate words to the word urgency. One word would be insistence. So we could say the insistence of the gospel. Or we could say as well, the perseverance of the gospel. Or we could even say, the firmness of the gospel. So let me just color this title in this morning. And I think the title is indicative of what we're trying to say from this book of Galatians. When we need to be insistent when it comes to the gospel, because it is the power of God to save. It may appear to the world as foolishness and weakness, but to those who believe, it is certainly the power to save. So we need to have insistence when it comes to the gospel. We need to have perseverance and endure to the end, because there is something to be said about someone who trusts Christ and they live their life out following the principles of the gospel, and they have endured to the end. Because if we don't endure to the end, it says maybe we didn't have a relationship to start with. And we need to plant our feet on the firm foundation of the gospel. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians that there is no foundation that can be laid other than Christ Jesus. So I've taken a big broad stroke here this morning, and we've painted a picture here. And I want to jump right into the text. I want us to look at verses 1 through 10. And the title of the sermon series is It's Urgency of the Gospel. But the title of the message this morning is this: The Downside to Empty Theology. And there is a downside to empty theology. Let me explain that. We make an empty theology when we add anything to the finished work of the cross. Now, that's what happens with so many different religions today. They take a basis of the gospel and they add to it. Why is that? Because simply, if you don't get anything else that I say today, this is the reason why. There is no room for anyone else in the gospel other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's period on that. So Paul jumps into verses 1 through 5, and he begins to explain his ministry. He talks about his ministry from the opening words. He's showing that there's an urgency. There needs to be a firmness. There needs to be an insistence in the gospel when it comes to sharing this message with men and women and the way that we interact in the congregation. He had a personal connection to this congregation, so that entitled him to be able to say some things. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Paul says this: Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the church of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Paul had been given the responsibility, and as you look at the book of Galatians, he talks about himself being the apostle to the Gentiles, or to the apostle to the uncircumcised people, and Peter being the apostle to the circumcised people. So he's talking here about being the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's writing basically in these opening thoughts about his authority. Responsibility had been given to Paul, and he earned the right to have authority in the situation. Christ said this about himself: all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. And he was given the right to send out others in his behalf. The apostle tells us here that his authority did not come through human means. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from God the Father. Now, don't miss this in the first part of verse 2. And he says, there's others that are with me. They signify this. There's others that are alongside me. They know this, the people that were with him. So let's break out this whole idea of authority. First of all, Paul says that he was an apostle. Now, the Greek word is apostolos, and it means someone that is sent. It can refer to the original 12, but it also can refer just basically to someone that is sent. May I be quite clear today, there are people that are sent by God today, and in the idea of being an apostle, they probably fit that bill, but no one, by the way, holds the office that Peter, Paul, James, John, all the rest of them, Matthew, that hold that office today. Why is that? Because God had a special mission for them. The 12, they could do this. They could call fire down from heaven. They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could have physical things happen to them that would kill a normal human being. And they would not only survive, they would thrive. No one's holding that office today, folks. I do know this, that in God's grace and God's mercy, there are individuals that are blessed to survive and to thrive some pretty awful stuff. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not what we want to portray out of this passage as well. There are only the 12 in the scriptures that are recognized as holding that office of apostle. Henceforth, the false teachers that we see even today that call themselves apostles. See, Paul's enemies were not true about Paul's apostleship. They said, you know what? Paul's not an apostle. He's not called of God. Paul comes right out of here and he says, look, I don't really care what you say about me. My selection for apostle was not human selection. It was not human approval. It was by divine appointment. So clearly, succinctly, he says, I've been sent. I've been used of God. There are others that are signifying that I've been used by God, it says, by the way, in verse 2. Now, go on to the next point here as well under this. There is ministry. See, Paul had authority because he had been sent and he had been given ministry. If you're not doing something for God, then chances are you're not really being sent by God. He founded the church in Galatia. He was not writing to them as a stranger. He was writing to them as one who brought the message and seen the beginnings of Christian life in Galatia. Paul's ministry to them centered on one thing, and that's the gospel. He shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He taught them to grow. He taught them to be steadfast and not to be intimidated by false teachers. All those things, by the way, happen today. And the third basis for Paul's authority as well was his message. From the very beginning, Paul clearly states the message of the gospel. That's what he came to deliver. That's what he gave to them. And there were people that were around the Galatians who were called Judaizers, who were changing the gospel to an empty theology because they were adding to the gospel. They were teaching to people to conform to tradition. They wanted it to be gospel plus do this, plus do that. Well, let me tell you, the gospel centers on a person. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That person, he paid a price. He gave himself. He died on a cross. And we're going to discover later on as we work through this series in Galatians that the cross is a very important subject matter in the book of Galatians. Then the fourth thing that Paul says here about his apostleship is this, motive. Now, I want us to look at this phrase very carefully. To whom be the glory forever and ever. See, the false teachers were not ministering for the glory of Christ. They were ministering for their own glory. They were trying to make a name for themselves. Like false teachers today, they do the same exact thing. They were not busy winning people to Christ. They were busy sheep stealing. That's exactly what they were doing. They were stealing other men's converts, and then they would brag about their statistics. But Paul's motives were pure. They were godly in nature. He wanted to glorify Jesus Christ. And let me say this. It is the bellwether on how we evaluate ministry. You've got to look at the motive behind why somebody does what they do. So Paul ties together authority and responsibility, and then he goes on to look at his concern. So let's look at this next major point here today, and that's this. Paul clarifies his concern. Now, Paul had the right to speak into their lives. He also had the right to speak about their lives. That's an important thing to remember. He had the right to speak into their lives, and he also, after speaking into their lives, he had a right to speak about their lives, the way that they were living, or the way that they weren't living in some cases. Now, I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. Get your pen out, your pencil, whatever it is that you use to mark in your Bible, because I want you to mark a couple things. These are important things. I marvel. Underline the word marvel in your Bible. That you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Take and circle the word different gospel, put a number one by it. Now, verse 7. Which is not another gospel, circle the word another, put the number two by it, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we underline the word marvel, and the literal of verse 6 could be this. Listen to it carefully. I wonder that you are turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a totally different gospel. He's saying, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that you're so quickly moved away. You've walked away from the truth. This is the first reason for Paul's anxiety. People walking away from the truth. People deserting the grace of God. See, the verb here in the Greek indicates that they had not fully turned away, but they were in the process of turning away. So that leads me to a question. I think it's an important question for myself as a pastor. I think it's an important question for us as a church. What can be worse than denying the gospel? We think of that as being the worst thing. It's really not. Friend, can I tell you that there's something worse than denying the gospel? It's distorting the gospel. That's bad stuff. See, there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, that's narrow-minded. Well, we see narrow-minded in a lot of ways as a bad thing. It's not a good thing to be narrow-minded. But I think if we think about it, we can agree that there are some areas in life that we want people to be narrow-minded in. Like my CPA that I have that handles my record-keeping. I want that guy, I want that gal to realize that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Okay? I don't want them to think that 2 plus 2 could equal 3 or could equal 5. Not good. I want that accountant to have what's called GAAP, general accounting practices. They put those in place. I remember an accountant sharing with me one time that he could make numbers dance. Well, I watched him do that. He danced his businesses right into bankruptcy. You want narrow-mindedness when it comes to accountant. When it comes to your doctor, I think you want a little narrow-mindedness there as well. You want them to look at your blood work You want them to look at your overall physiology and get some things figured out. Well, you need to do this. You don't need to do that. You don't want the doctor to say, don't worry about it. Just do whatever. Do you? You want a doctor that's a little narrow-minded when it comes to your health. Well, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to be as clear as I can be here today. I don't want to be anything but narrow-minded when it comes to getting to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's only one gospel. It is His gospel. And if that sounds narrow-minded, then I am narrow-minded, my friend. See, somehow the devil would like you just to get you to distort the good news about Christ. Just sort of waver on it, falter on it. See, he does much more in the areas of distorting the gospel than just getting us to outright deny the gospel. He'll use part of the truth. And I could name several religions here today that take part of the truth and then they add to it. They distort the truth. See, that's what he wants you to do. He'll say things like, well, yeah, Jesus really died for your sins, but he really wasn't the God in the flesh. Or, this is the good news that Christ did come and he showed us the way and we're to live like him, but there's an additional revelation that comes on top of that. You sort of get the picture? That's what the devil would like us to do. They want to try to modernize Christianity, or they want to try to make it a new additional thing with it. Well, what we have has been tried and true. It is what was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was what has been delivered by the saints before us. And no one needs to add a thing to it. So I want us to revisit something, because when that happens, it's an amazing thing. It's an astonishing thing. He marveled. They had quickly walked away. And that's where I really came up with this whole idea about, hence the urgency of the gospel. Clearly, this passage shows the downside to empty theology. And empty theology is when we try to add to the gospel, we are really simply just walking away from it. See, God had called them into the real thing. And once you've had the real thing, you don't want a phony thing. They had the real thing, and they had come to a point where they allowed someone to walk in and to begin to share some things to them, things in addition to the gospel. And that's where we see the idea of a different gospel. In the Greek, it's hetron euangelion, and it sounds sort of fancy. It's Greek this morning. But if I was to translate that phrase literally today, where you see another gospel, where I ask you to circle and put number one, you would translate it this way, or I would translate it this way, I'll say that. A totally different gospel. So let's stop for a moment. We preach that you have to trust Christ to get to heaven. It's not about church membership. It's not about being baptized. It's about Jesus Christ. End the story. Let's say this morning, I stop, and then I add with that, oh, by the way, you have to be a member of North Fairfield Baptist Church. Or you have to be Baptist. Or you have to be Methodist. What have I done? I've diluted the gospel. I've distorted the gospel. I've added to the gospel, which is really the second thing I asked you to circle and to put the number two around. It's not another. It's not the same. Just any little thing added to it totally disrupts it, totally throws it away. See, the word second another there is actually quantifiably a different word than the first word another. It means that we have the same kind, or we have, there's two kinds. There's another that is totally different, what we see in another gospel, and then we have a gospel that is alike, that's similar in nature. It's a play on words, because we have the truth, but the things that closely resemble the truth but have additional things added to it are not really the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may look similar. They may speak of similar things, but the true gospel will not be declared with anything additional needing to get to heaven. It's just Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Let me give you the last point this morning. Here it is. Paul exposes his enemies. And that's what I'm trying in some ways to do this morning as well. There are enemies out there. Some of you have family members that believe another gospel. Some of you in your workplace, you have people that have another gospel. I was in Columbus yesterday, and I saw the guys that ride around on bicycles and are enslaved to some folks over in Utah, riding around, and they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they're serving a church. See, Paul exposes his enemies. Paul gives us this test to discern the enemies of the gospel. And I want us to look very carefully at verses 8 through 10. Here's what he says. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. See, there's something here. I don't want us to miss this. And this is just a sort of a general statement, but it's another way to distinguish whether somebody's in the truth, whether someone's preaching the truth, whether someone is portraying the truth in their witnessing. Paul here holds himself to the same accountability level that he holds everybody else. He says, if they do it, it's wrong. If I do it, it's wrong. Do you get that? Nod your head if you can get that. That's a true thing, because so many false teachers, so many false pastors, it's one thing for you to do this, you need to do this, and I'm on a different level, you know, I'm on a different plane, I've sort of mastered some things, I'm the grand poobah, I have a direct link with God that you don't have, so while you have to follow these rules and these regulations, I'm on a different plane. Paul didn't say that. Paul said exactly here, if I do it, it's wrong. If anyone else does it, it's wrong. Let me give you three solid things that you can ask that will distinguish your enemies, and enemies of the gospel, I should say. And the first one is this: where did it come from? Important question. You've got to consider its source. Where is its origin from? It must be from God, or it's not true. That's the end of the story. It's not the true gospel if it's not from God. Just think in general of the verses that we've read so far from verses 1 through 10, the imagery that is given here. Let me touch on a few of these things. Paul says he was sent by God, okay? Verse 5, he gives God the glory. He didn't want the glory. He wanted God to have the glory. Verse 6, God had called them to a saving grace. Not the Apostle Paul, the Lord of heavens and earth had called them to a saving grace. Verse 8, he says that there has to be equal standards when proclaiming the truth. It's just not something that Paul cooked up. It's not something that was vain in his imagination after eating a burrito. He really came up with this from God delivering it to him and then through him. The gospel that we preach is the gospel that Paul preached. It's by divine revelation. See, one of the empty theologies that we have today is called existentialism. Now, existentialism, what do they do? What does an existentialist do? What do they say? Well, they say that the Bible is not necessarily the Word of God, but it contains the words of God. See there? Just a little change. Just adding a little S to it makes it sound, oh, you know what? I can live with that. Friend, no, you can't. It's not going to take you to heaven. It will take people to hell. An existentialist will say, well, you read through the Bible and you decide what you want to accept and what you want to reject. If it's good, accept it. If it's bad, reject it. Basically, you just parade things through the judgment bar of your mind. You accept some, you reject others. When you do that, you've changed the truth of the gospel. And when you change the truth of the gospel, it's no good. Just imagine this moment, this morning. I step over to the side here, and I hope that myself, Pastor Matt, the other teachers, other pastors here have taught you well enough that if, boom, right in that pulpit, a glorious person just appeared, looking sort of like an angel. And this angel would begin to proclaim something to you. You know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus loves you, and he's willing to save you. By the way, you need to do this as well as trusting him. You need to be a member of my church. You need to be a giver. You need to be this. You need to be that. Well, Paul says, whether he says it or an angel from heaven appears to say it, it's to be rejected. So you asked, where did it come from? Second thing, how do you know that you're saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Well, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I was 10 years old. I knew I was lost. I asked him to save my soul, and that's exactly what he did. Well, how did that happen? How does the Bible really teach that you can be saved? Well, the true gospel message is always this way. It's a grace message. It's always grace. Grace is getting something that we did not earn or deserve. Can I tell you, at 10 years old, I didn't deserve the gospel. I didn't deserve to go to heaven. Can I tell you, whether you're 20, whether you're 50, or whether you're 80 years old, you do not deserve to get to heaven. And if you get to heaven, it is only through God's grace. Grace is what God gives. It's the only reason. It's a gift from him, and he gives it freely. So if grace isn't the message, then it's no gospel at all. So here are three distinguishing things I want to give you about grace. One, that God's grace is a seeking grace. See, God's grace seeks after you. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all will come to repentance. Don't get the impression that you sought after him. No, friend, he sought after you. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 12 declares, there is none who understand, there is none who seek after God. They are all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. You can't trust the best 15 minutes of your life to get you into God's heaven. See, my translation of that is this. God made the first move toward you. That's exactly what happened. It's like my wife. I love her. And before she probably really loved me, I loved her. I saw her. I wanted her. I wanted her to be my bride. And here's what happened. I asked her to marry me. She didn't ask me to marry her, as I sometimes joke about from this pulpit. I wanted her to marry me. I wanted her to love me. And you know what? She said yes. I made the first move, but don't forget, she had to say yes. And while God makes the first move in our life, it is his sovereignty that calls us and sets us aside. It's still our responsibility to say yes to that call. Paul said, you know, I was obedient to that heavenly vision. He answered the call of God. So don't forget, my wife said yes to me. And unless you say yes to God, you can't go to heaven. That's God's seeking grace. Next thing is it's a saving grace as well. Don't try to work your way to heaven. There are basically three kinds of religions in the world. And they're spelled basically this way. D-O. We'll call it the do religion. The idea of the do religion is you do this, you do that, and you probably will get there. lot of religions based on that. You do this, you do that, hey, you're going to be okay. We'll make sure you get a ticket, all right? Next one is the D-O-N-O-T religion, the don't, do not religion. You do not do this, you do not do that, and then, you know, maybe you'll be pious enough that you can make it there, okay? That's enslavement, by the way. And the third religion is this. It's spelled D-O-N-E. Done. See, it's the finished work of Christ. He declared at Calvary, it is finished. We have done nothing to earn it. We do nothing to keep it. He keeps us. He brings us along. And that is what the true gospel is about. It's about what he's done and not about what we have done. And grace is sufficient, by the way. Never forget that. The word sufficient means enough. I loved how we sang more than enough this morning. That was great. The fact is, grace is more than enough. It will take us to heaven. I love the choir hymn that we do occasionally here. The marvelous grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue define it? Where shall my praises end? Taking away my burdens, setting my spirit free. The marvelous grace of Jesus, it reaches me. Grace is sufficient. That's how you tell if it's a true grace connected with the gospel. And the third and the final test this morning is this. Who does it focus on? The truth is there were some in Galatia that were troubling the saints. Truth is, in this church, there's going to be somebody that's going to ring your doorbell. Truth is, there's going to be a friend that you work with. Truth is, there's going to be a neighbor that will come over to you, and they will have another gospel. And it's not the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that they do not trouble you. I'm not going to teach you about what's wrong with them. I'm going to teach you what's right with the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And then these other things, you'll be able to stand up against it. When you know the truth and sell it not, you're going to keep it around and it will distinguish all the falsehoods of any other thing out there. When they teach a Secret Service agent to distinguish between counterfeit bills and real bills, they don't show them counterfeit bills. They show them the real thing. Here's the real deal. This is what a real bill looks like. Well, you're getting the real gospel here this morning. This is what it really looks like. See, other gospels focus on a person. They focus on things. And there are people in this church that really just don't get the fact that the gospel is just about Jesus Christ. It's his gospel. It's his death. It's his burial. It's his resurrection. Let me call to mind to you 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which we also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day." That's the gospel. So many people miss the gospel because they think that the gospel is a creed. Or they think the gospel is a code. Or they think the gospel is a cause. Or they think the gospel is a church. It may impinge somewhat on those things, but none of those things are the gospel. The gospel is Christ, period, in the story. It's receiving, believing Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, having Christ in your life. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know why so many churches are filled with unsaved people today? Because people have met a church. They haven't met a Savior. It's because they believe the creed. They've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They have adhered to a code, but they're not living the law of liberty that Paul talks about. Dear friend, referring back to what I did a few years back, when I got married, I didn't get a marriage religion. I got a wife. I got a personal relationship with a living, breathing person. And I'm telling you, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you're not getting a religion. You're getting a relationship. And that's what it's truly about. Do you understand that? We're called the bride of Christ. We are his brothers. We are his sisters. The subject of the gospel centers totally on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion today, man, we just simply make an empty theology when we add to it. Sometimes when we think we add to something, we think, oh, we've improved it. No. We've diminished it. We've diluted it. We've distorted it. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is not the best way to get to heaven. Jesus Christ is not a way to get to heaven. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12, Peter said this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, let me show you the takeaways today. This is what we want you to walk away with today. There's an urgency in the gospel message because it is a message from God. It's not because we make it urgent. He's made it urgent. We should be insistent on it. We need to be firm in it. We need to be persevering in the gospel. Don't diminish it as life goes on. You may get tired. You may get weary. Don't add to it. Second thing, those who add to the gospel pervert the true gospel. I make no apologies for that whatsoever. Those who add to the gospel pervert the gospel. Let me say this. Coming from an independent Baptist background, I've watched over the years as an independent Baptist and now being a Southern Baptist for I don't know how many years. We've added to the gospel. We've made it Jesus plus you got to do this. Jesus plus that. Jesus plus it. You know, when growing up, as we get into talking about liberty, I'm going to throw this out there right now. Growing up, I could have perceived that smoking was a prerequisite to go to heaven. Because I'm telling you, everybody in the church smoked. Everybody. The pastor. Everybody. It looked like hell out in the parking lot. I'm serious about that. You know, what was it that Dr. John Rollins used to say? He said, smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like hell. But I could have assumed as a little kid, and maybe that's why I smoked for a number of years. I don't want to blame it on them. It's still my act of volition that I chose. But I smoked for a number of years. Because everybody else smoked. But boy, never touch alcohol. Hey, the Lord have mercy. It just makes no sense when you get down to it. Third thing, there is only one way to heaven. It's through trusting Jesus Christ by believing his gospel. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, we thank you for your word through the Apostle Paul and how he challenges us not to distort the gospel ourselves and not allow others to distort the gospel in our life. When that happens, we have an empty theology. We need to be true to the message. We need to be clear to the message. And Father, if we know the truth and we have the truth in our life, then these lies, these half-truths, these presuppositions that people make will mean nothing to us because we've got the real thing. Now, Father, there may be some here today that really, they don't have the real thing. I pray for them today. Pray they're going to trust Jesus Christ. There are some absolutes that we know that you teach. And one of those absolutes is the way to heaven. How to get there. So, Lord, I pray that the
Holy Spirit Himself will give this invitation. There may be some here that they've struggled with people coming along and maybe giving some additional things to the gospel, and they're questioning some things. I hope this series, starting today, will begin to strengthen their faith again. That they'll be able to stand up and put these tests to their enemies. So, Lord, during this invitation time, I don't give it. This church doesn't give it. I pray that the Holy Spirit gives it. You'll draw people with cords of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.